Good morning again, everyone. Glad to be here. I hope you are all excited for a new day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we will continue here this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you as always, because the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And we pray, Lord, that we will be able to engage you in the spirit today to understand the things that are freely given us of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, you know, a quick summary of chapters 1 and 2 that we have covered today. We're doing chapter 3. You know, chapter 1, basically, we covered the things that God said of us. And what we need to know about how God sees us, not how we see ourselves, but how God sees us. He sees us as saints. He sees us, you know, as beloved, chosen. And before the world began, he sees us, you know, as, you know, beloved in him. He sees us as seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He sees us, you know, as joint heirs, fellow citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. Well, we took that a little higher yesterday, beyond even the Commonwealth of Israel, to the Commonwealth of Heaven. We're no longer foreigners. We're no longer aliens, you know, but we belong to God's own government and the Kingdom of Heaven. And what does that mean? You know, I'll talk a little more about that today, and then we'll go to, we'll be talking about chapter 3. Of the book of Ephesians. There's a concept that Paul has been developing here, that there was a mystery that was hidden from a long time before the world began, how that the Gentiles should be partakers of the same grace with the Jews. Well, nobody knew God's plans. And when God chose the children of Israel, it seemed as if they were, you know, God did actually tell them that, you know, I chose you not because you are the biggest or greatest or mightiest, or largest. But in fact, you are the fewest, but the Lord said he chose you nonetheless. So he had a favor unto them, especially because of who Abraham was. He loved Abraham, and he chose Abraham. He said to Abraham, you know, that I will make you great. And Abraham wasn't seeking any of that greatness. The people in chapter 11 of Genesis were seeking to be great. They wanted to build a tower to heaven. It's called the Tower of Babel. But God scattered them. But for Abraham, God said, now I will make you great. It wasn't something that he was choosing, but God chose him. And he made a covenant with him, bless his seed, bless everybody, and even bless the whole, all the nations of the world through him. Hallelujah. And so, you know, but it's always been pretty much Israel. And God even said to them, look, if you obey my voice indeed, you know, you'll be a peculiar people unto me and all of that. But, you know, glory be to God. Jesus told a story of a father that had two sons. He came to the first and said, go and walk in my field today. And the young man said, I'm not going. I mean, blatantly refused. And so, because he refused, the father turned to the other one and said, go and walk in my field today. And said, oh, I'm going right away, sir. But he did not go. Now, the first one that refused eventually changed his mind. He said, well, that's not a good thing for me to do. So he changed his mind and went. And then Jesus asked the people, well, which of these two sons did the father's will? And said, well, the one that changed his mind and went and did it. You know, say, okay. So it says, so likewise the kingdom of God. Thank God that Israel hardened his heart initially. That's why the Lord turned to the Gentiles. You know, and, but at the end, the very Gentiles themselves, you know, they, probably would not stay with the word and stay in his grace. And so, you know, but the first ones that refused eventually repented. And in the Old Testament, this is how God called them. obey the law. Obey the law. In the New Testament, on the other hand, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus and walk in the Spirit. And that's it. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. On the other hand, the obey the law thing, they couldn't do it. You know, because their hearts were not united to fear the name of the Lord like that. And they didn't have, you know, the Spirit of God in them. And the old nature was rebellious. At best, it was rebellious. Always doing the wrong things. But now, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. You know, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. And we talked about that. We talked about, you know, the things, you know, that God foresaw for us, that we should, you know, be conformed to the image of the Christ, and so on and so forth. You know, we also talked about, you know, us, you know, being the, now, even though we were Gentiles, are now grafted in. And yesterday we started to talk a little bit about the Commonwealth of Heaven, that we are citizens of heaven and ambassadors upon the earth. If I have time, I may develop that concept a little bit more today. Tell us more about, you know, the attributes of the kingdom and the benefits that come with being part of that kingdom. The thing throughout this series is for us to remember that, as we said when we were talking about the promises of God, when we're doing the principles of the oracles of God, you know, if you don't know what was promised, then you are at a loss. You know, so if we don't know the things that are freely given us, you know, lack of knowledge of what God has already given us, you know, is a big problem in the body of Christ. Because it prevents us from engaging and having access, full access, to the things that God has freely given us. So in this chapter today, I subtitled this one, Ephesians chapter 3, being filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, that alone right there is scary. I mean, how can a person be filled with all the fullness of God when the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? I mean, just think about that for a minute. I mean, how can we be filled with all the fullness of God? So in these next two chapters, that's what we're going to get into. In chapter 3, I'm going to be talking about that. When we get to chapter 4, we're also going to be talking more about that. In chapter 4, he calls it the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In this chapter 3, he calls it the fullness, all the fullness of God. I mean, how in the world can somebody be filled with all the fullness of God? You know, and how do we get to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? We're going to be talking about that. So I'm going to pick it up here in chapter 3. I'm going to just read through it. And the Holy Spirit brings to my mind, I'll say a few things here and there. But I'm going to mostly read through this chapter very quickly. You will also find an interesting thing, very interesting thing in this chapter as we go along. A couple of interesting things. I will point them out as we go along. So let's get started. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles, that's the mystery. What is the mystery that was hidden? Well, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable? Yes, because there is no depth. You can't, find out how the depth is, the length, the breadth, the height, the grace. That's unsearchable, really. But by the Spirit of God, he begins to reveal it to us. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hidden Christ, who created all things by Jesus, hidden God, sorry, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Still talking about this mystery. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, that means through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So even principalities and powers, they don't know these things. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter. He said the angels desire to look into these things according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, we should have boldness in coming to the Lord. We should also remember that we all have this access. Nobody has more access, or nobody should have more access than you. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5 verse 2 tells us that, we all have access to this grace, that gives us understanding of the hope of his glory. We all have this access. But if we do not recognize that we have this access, then we sell ourselves short. So he tells them, he said, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this next verse. Powerful revelation. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Let's pause and think about that for a minute. The heaven. So God has a family in heaven. And God has a family in earth. I mean, the family in heaven and earth is named after the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Who are you in Christ? I mean, if somebody asks me who I am, maybe I'll say my name. I might even say a title. But who are you really? If this scripture says that we are everyone that's in God's family, whether they are currently in heaven or they are still in the earth, they are named after the name of Jesus Christ. My goodness. That means my real surname. That's right. My real surname is the name of Jesus Christ. I'm part of that family. So who am I really? When somebody asks you a question, who are you? Who's there? Who's at the door? Who's this and that? I mean, what is your response? Well, I mean, we normally all respond in the natural, which is how we should, but we don't want to sound spooky or anything like that. But if you really think of it, what these scriptures that we are reading so far are telling us is that, we are more than just what immediately appears to the visible eye. We're more than this shell of a body that's carrying the spirit and the inner man. Remember, I said we are created, we're God's workmanship. We read that in chapter 2. Created, in righteousness and true holiness in Christ. We're a new creation. So, really, I'm a child of God. That's who I am. And we're walking towards being a son of God. No more a child. That's what we're going to be talking about in these next two chapters. We've been talking about ourselves as a child of God. I'm a child of God. Well, that's good. But we need to now move into sonship. Sonship, because Paul said, when I was a child, I did childish things. Now, the things that the child, when you look at a child today, the childish things they do, are they wrong? Well, I don't know. Maybe not. Is it sinful? Maybe not. But they are doing those things because they are still a child. Now, if you are not a child, then you shouldn't do those things. You should move higher. Now, the advancement of the kingdom of God and the message of the kingdom, God is advancing it even more in this year for us to recognize that we need to move past the point where at first we thought we were aliens. And even when we come in, we think of ourselves, and some people still think of themselves as sinners. Say, oh, we are all sinners. We covered all of that in chapter 1. Now, that's all erroneous thinking. You know, God referred to them as saints rather than sinners. And when we come in and become believers, there's a progression that we got to move on. You know, from being a sinner to a believer, God looks at you as a saint. And you have, you know, some responsibilities to grow in the sincere, say, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by. That's when you are a baby, a milk. Milk is for babies. But as you begin to grow, you begin to do discipleship and all of these things and so forth, you begin to read the Bible. You know, we covered this briefly the other day. At best, all of that is still 30-fold. You know, because the letter killeth. You can't really understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Now, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you begin to go into what some movement in the old days called sanctification. You know, set apart. But it's only really set apart for service. That's what it is. You shall receive the Holy Spirit that you may have power to be my witnesses. So we receive the Holy Spirit for service. And in that, you know, and the, if you have this concept of the layout of the temple in your head, you see that I've moved from the profane place, which is where sinners were. I've moved to the, you know, outer court, which is the generality of people. I've even moved to the inner court, which is where we have the Holy Spirit. We have the menorah. We have even the showbread. You know, but then there's still an altar there, you know, that where the flesh must be killed. The flesh has to be killed before you can get into the holy place, the most holy place rather. But at best, in that other holy place, is still 60-fold. Jesus talked about 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Most people stop at the 30. Others will even move to 60. But even these ones that are at 60-fold, very rarely do we have someone that moves on to 100-fold. 100-fold is all the fullness of God. How do we get there? How do we get to the place where Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I am my Father and one. That's the real definition of a son of God. And the Jews understood it, you know, because, you know, we read this also the other day. In John chapter 5, when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, the man who was 38 years lame at the pool waiting for the stirring of the water by the angel. Jesus did that on the Sabbath day. And so he broke the Sabbath. And so they were angry at him. And in John chapter 5 verse 18, you know, Jesus, when he began to tell them, he said, they asked him, why do you do these things on the Sabbath? He said, well, my Father walketh hitherto, and so I walk. In other words, my Father has not taken a break on the Sabbath, and he shows me something to do, and I do it. You know, so they said, and they were angry even the more. In John chapter 5 verse 18, it said they were angry even the more because not only had Jesus broken the Sabbath, as if that was not bad enough, now he calls himself God. He makes himself God. Because if you call yourself the Son of God, these people knew that if you are the Son of God, you are equal with God. They understood that. And that is what a Son of God is. So Jesus told even Philip, and Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, look, in John chapter 14, began to talk to him, verse 8. I mean, all this time that I've been with you, you still don't know me. Why are you still asking of the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Well, no. They didn't believe it, nor did they understand it. You know, so they all, I mean, how can that be? I mean, how can somebody say, you know, that God is, I'm in God and God is in me, and therefore if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, that's what sonship is. When we get into that real sonship, we are exactly like the Christ. That's what he had in mind in the beginning. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's right. And when we come into that, and fast forward to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the epistle, that epistle, John himself is acknowledging the fact that, yes, we already are sons of God, but not quite there yet. What manner of love, he said, the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should indeed be called the sons of God. However, does not yet appear what we shall be. And while we're not quite there yet, we don't quite look like it, you know, but we're going there. We're going somewhere with this whole journey. This journey began when we began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it's believe on Jesus Christ and then walk in the Spirit. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. So that process of becoming is where we are talking about now. And so going back to understanding the relationship between the various layout of the temple, you know, when you are now have a Holy Spirit for service, you know, at best, you are still a servant. Then Jesus moved them up and said, well, you're no longer servants because now I've revealed, you know, my will to you. So you become friends. Well, you are my friends, Jesus said. If you do whatsoever I command you, I say, and you do, that makes you my friend. So some of us, I mean, it's difficult for us to really understand that, you know, but that's how it is. We cannot be friends unless we do what he says. But then we move a little bit further away from that. We see that in Exodus 33 and 11, friendship is about the best that they had in the Old Testament, right? Exodus 33, 11 says that Moses, he who looked at the cloud, God spoke to him out of the cloud as a man speaks to his friend face to face. Well, okay. So face to face, he called Moses a friend right there. He called Abraham his friend, and all of these people were his friends. You know, those that did his will. But, you know, sonship is a little more than that. Still, with the friendship thing, face to face, you are still here and he's there. It's still separate. Well, when we get into sonship, it's my Father and I are one. Hallelujah. You know, it's a embodiment of all the fullness of God in one spirit into man. To make us the sons of God. But it's individual. One son at a time. Hallelujah. Now, when they all get together, when all the sons of God get together, remember, one person went into that most holy place. One at a time. You know, but when all the sons of God get together in the unity of the faith, they're now called the bride. The large company is called the bride. The individual is the son of God. Now, the fullness of the Son of God, how do we get there? Knowing that we have the name of Jesus, he said, by who, you know, all the families in heaven and on earth is named by him. How do we get to the fullness? That's how we're going to be talking about in this chapter and the next. But let me finish reading this Ephesians chapter 3. We read to verse 15. It said, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. And here is the prayer that Paul began to pray for him. He said, look, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I continue to pray for you that he would grant you. Remember, there was a prayer he made also in chapter 1, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. And we prayed that prayer in the room. He said, look, this is the prayer that believers should be praying. rather than, you know, give me what I will eat, give me what I will wear, give me what I shall drink, give me this and that. You know, Jesus said, those are the things Gentiles are seeking after. The prayer in Ephesians 1 is that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That we may know the exceeding greatness of his power to us all who have believed and the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is called. That, you know, our prayer is for us to understand the greatness of that power and to also remember that we are seated with, you know, I mean, in the same heavenly places in Christ. And if Christ has all this dominion and we are inside him, then we have the same. This is the prayer that he prayed for them in Ephesians 1. Now in Ephesians 3, he continues and says, you know, that you will, you know, the Lord will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Well, how can you know something that is beyond knowledge? That's a mystery by itself. You know, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, but has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. So things that are beyond knowledge, that's what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. It's beyond human knowledge. We can't engage him in the flesh. Jesus said to Peter, after Peter revealed that he was the Christ, said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but it came from my Father. You could not have learned it in a seminary. It could not have been taught to you by man. You know, my Father had to reveal it to you. The work of the Father in us, the vehicle by which he does that, is called the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can bring us knowledge that is beyond human knowledge. That we may be filled, he said, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is where the text for today's, the subtitle for today comes from. How can we be filled with all the fullness of God? And there he stops there. He didn't actually explain it, but he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now let's unpack that verse 20 for a minute before we go on to the fullness of God. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Wow. Not only exceeding, but also abundantly and above all that we ask or think. So let's think about that for a minute. So if I can ask, and we covered when we did the principles of the oracles of God, how to approximate 100% results all the time. We went through those steps. So if we can ask anything and we can get it, and this scripture tells us that, you know, if you can ask it or even think it, remember, the faculty of thinking is amazing. I mean, the power of thought is amazing. You can think a lot of things, but we are warned and encouraged and actually commanded or admonished to get a hold of our thoughts. Don't let your thoughts just wander all over the place. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 tells us that. He said, what things soever, I mean, this, you must direct your thoughts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. And don't let your thoughts just wander all over the place. Take a hold of your thoughts. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, Philippians 4 and 8, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, so We are commanded, exhorted, admonished to, you know, direct our thoughts. I mean, let's not just let our thoughts go anywhere. But if you can think of any goodness, you know, then the Lord can do even more. Hallelujah. But, you know, he says it is according to the power, you know, that worketh in us. Hallelujah. You know, so what does that mean? Well, what it means is you cannot really go beyond the power that you of God that you understand. You are limited by your faith horizon. That's right. You know, you are limited by what you can see, what you can think. If you can think more, then you can do it. But you won't be able to think more if you don't understand what things are freely given us of God. The word of God is what helps us to expand our horizon. The more you understand the word of God, you know, the more that we can understand of God. You know, so if you can understand more of God, then your capacity to believe and to receive more begins to, you know, increase. I gave the illustration of the little child, you know, when they're first growing up, they don't have the concept of a lot of things. So when you give them a quarter, they're happy. You know, and later on, they figure out that a quarter is not enough, then, you know, they may ask for a dollar. You give them the dollar, they are still happy. Because they're still limited by their capacity. So when they are thinking, asking of a dollar, if you give them $2, they will be super elated. You know, but that's the capacity. Someday they may figure out that a dollar is not going to cut it. And then they will ask for more. And so on and so forth. You know, when their capacity begins to increase, then they see that, why should I ask for a dollar when I can get $5? And so on. And same thing with our faith. It was according to the power that worketh in us. Now, the scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5 that we need to direct our hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. You know, we can't. Don't let your minds wander off, but, you know, this is how you do it. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So let's get a hold of our thoughts. Let's think of the things that are wholesome, the things that have to do with the kingdom of God. Now, God is able to exceed anything that we can ask or think. So think big. Hallelujah. God told, God told Abraham in Genesis 13, after he and Lot had separated. And the Lord looked upon Abraham and was going to bless him because of the largess, you know, his heart. I mean, he took a bat and he said, look, Lot, you go first. You pick whatever you want, you know, and so that our servants will fight. And Lot looked, and he looked at all the green land that was good. He picked all of that. Abraham said, that's cool. You go first. Whatever you pick, I'll take, you know, what's left. So Lot picked the best, you know, and he chose the best place, the one that looked the fattest, the one that looked the greenest, the one that looked the best. And Abraham said, fine, you go that way, I'll go this way. There's no need for our people to be fighting over something. There's plenty of land. And God looked at Abraham and the Lord liked him, you know, for, you know, his humility and the fact that he took a back seat and let Lot go first. He was a lot older than Lot. Lot was his nephew. But, you know, he gave place in honor preferring one another. And so the Lord said to him, look, you know, lift up thine eyes now, Genesis 13 and 14, and look from the place where you are now, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Glory to God. You know, so God is going to reward him here for his humility. But God's going to bring out a principle here. You know, all the land that you see, you got to see it first, for God can give it to you. But if the more you can see, the more God can give you. And if Abraham had figured out a way to see even more, well, all that Abraham was able to see was the land of Canaan. If he had figured out a way to see even more, God would have given it to him. Because that's what he said. All the land that you see, will I give it to you? You know, so when we are dealing in the things of God, and we are trying to understand the things that are freely given to us, elevate your thinking to see more. And how do you do it? You find it in the Word of God. What are the things that are freely given to us in the Word of God? If you can believe it, God can do it and exceed it. If you can see it, and you can't see it, I taught a lesson, you know, when I was doing a wisdom series. I said, look, the future you see today is where you can get to tomorrow. You can't do it. First you got to see it to get there. You know, and all the great people of the earth that have done great things, they're called visionaries because they see the future. They see the possibilities. And that's how they do these things. You got to see the possibilities. You know, so, you know, when we can think it in our mind, when we can see it in our mind's eye, God can do even more. Glory to God. So right there, if you can think, what can we think about? Well, I want to walk in the Spirit. How can I walk in the Spirit, Lord? Well, the Lord said, if you're even thinking about that, you're meditating and putting your mind on it, I will make it happen for you. And even then some. He will do it and then some. So he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask of things. So you begin to think about these things that are of virtue, these things that are of praise, these things that are of good report, and the Lord will make it happen. And we're going to get more into it even tomorrow. So in tomorrow's lesson, when we deal on the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, I'm reserving this lesson about the fullness of God to that. But here is a preview. In this preview, I will remind us of what Paul spoke about when he wrote to the Galatians. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration. So when we read some place, we go and read some other place also to figure out some more things about what God is saying about the same thing. You know, so in the book of Galatians chapter 4, Paul was describing this concept and developing it for the people. And this is what we will be talking about more so tomorrow. But let me put it out here today. Galatians chapter 4, and I encourage all of us to read it. It talks about a child when they are first born. You know, they're a child. Remember, Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says the same thing about Christ. For unto us a child is born. Initially, he's a child. You know, he doesn't become a son right away. He's born as a child. And then there's a process where it develops into sonship. For unto us a child is born. Yeah, he's already a son, but he hasn't come into the fullness of recognizing who he is. And then later, a son is given or presented. And we see that in the case of Christ, it took him 30 years. Well, of course, in the Jewish Hebrew laws, you have to be 30 to be a rabbi and things like that. So for 30 years, he was preparing. Now God was preparing him. And then one day after his baptism in water, he was presented. Now the voice opened up from heaven and said, this is my beloved son. Now he's presented. But took 30 years. Well, this story in Galatians 4, or this lesson here says, look, when a child is born, imagine a child that's born in a kingdom to the monarch. He really is the prince, but he doesn't know it because he's just a child. You know, this is what Paul is developing here. So when he's a child, you know, even though he's Lord of all, he's a servant and he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed. Well, the time appointed is only when the father sees that he has demonstrated sonship. He's got to learn some things. You know, when he's a baby and so on, when he starts to grow up, they might even, you know, give him lessons, fitness lessons, martial arts lessons, how to fight, how to defend himself, you know, if it's a fighting kingdom. He might take lessons on, you know, knowing the ordinances of the kingdom, understanding the constitution or whatever. He might take lessons on knowing the laws of the land, understanding who their friends, their allies are, and who their enemies are, and so on and so forth. And then he's taking fitness, he's taking lessons, he's taking, you know, people are training him on how to become a warrior because he had to defend the kingdom, you know. And then, you know, but the whole time, all these tutors and instructors, they are commanding him around, you know. They tell me, hey, it's time for you to do your lesson. Run around the track. Do this and do so. Give me push-ups. Do this and do all of that. And he has to put up with all that. One day, he's going to figure out, listen, I am the prince. And well, the day he figures out that he's the prince, he's going to get rid of all those tutors. You can't boss me around. I am the prince. And he's going to put them in their place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, but before he gets there, all those tutors and instructors, they boss him around. They're teaching him. And if he messes up, they'll tell him, and give me some humble push-ups. Do all of this and so forth. Because they, you know, they got to train him. The day he figures out that he is the prince. Look, I'm the prince. Hallelujah. Well, I'm the prince. No. You know, and then he put them in their place. And now he's a man. And he can walk to his father and say, why you make all these people do these things to me? I am the prince. And if I say, yeah, now you are the prince. You're ready now. Glory to God. Because now you figured out who you are. But I had to let those people teach you, to bring you into the place. I had to press you into shape. That's right. So there's a pressing. It's like a wine press. To get those the juice or the juice out of the grapes, you got to press the thing. You know, you got to put it through the press. So the father explains, saying, look, you know, I have to put you through this stuff, you know, to press you into shape. Hallelujah. And say, okay, so he said, well, you know, here I am. You know, I'm ready. So the father said, yeah, I see that you're ready. Glory to God. So that's the lesson that Paul was describing in Galatians chapter 4. You know, I put a little storytelling to it just to sweeten it up. But that's basically what he was saying. And in verse 19 of that chapter, he said, look, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So there is a travailing, even Paul in prayer, praying for these people. They were already believers, but that Christ be fully formed in them, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're going to be talking more about that tomorrow. And we're going to find out that where God is pulling us into is beyond the place of friendship, beyond the place of, you know, even face to face. It's to be a place of habitation. You know, I spoke about this briefly on Sunday at our local service. And I said, look, we have moved beyond the place of even visitation. We are moving into habitation. When we have an encounter, you know, and we talk about encounters all the time, you know, have an encounter with God, you know, well, that's good, but it's still limited. Encounter is, I mean, if, you know, if somebody, you go on the road and you meet somebody, you call it encounter, right? But when you are living in the same house, sleeping in the same room, it's not an encounter because you're already there. It's no encounter. You're always there together. Glory to God. So there's a difference between even that. What we've had so far is encounter. What we've had so far is visitation, you know, going in and out and so forth. But where God is moving us to in the fullness of God and in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is a place of habitation where he is in us. Remember, you know, God is our dwelling place. The Bible says, and we ourselves are the temple of God. It goes both ways. Hallelujah. You know, thou hast been our dwelling place from generations of old. You know, this is what the psalmist said. And you have to understand it both ways. Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So it goes both ways. Hallelujah. Both ways for us to be in the Lord and the Lord also in us. You know, that's it. So we have made the Lord who is, you know, the Most High. We've made him our hiding place. So that's the reason why there shall no evil before you. But the Lord, you know, the Lord also wants us to be his own habitation. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about it, that God is building us for an habitation, you know, put us together as an habitation of God through the Spirit. So God is living in us. We are living in God. It goes both ways. Psalm 90 verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So we are his dwelling place, right? And he is our dwelling place. And that's what Jesus was saying to Philip. You know, don't you believe that the Father is in me and I am the Father? Well, they tried to believe, but they didn't understand it. You know, so, and Jesus said, look, this is what it means to be the Son of God. And he showed us how to do it. And Jesus taught us, you know, the Gospels were a revelation of his life, you know, as a human being, but how to be a Son of God. And that's what it was all about. You know, so now that we know that that's where we're headed, how exactly do we get there? You know, that's going to be more of our lesson tomorrow. So ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. I am going to put a wrap on it there right now. But I want you to know that what God has given us, even though the Bible says, eye had not seen, ear has not heard, and so on. Well, don't let the eye had not seen or ears have not heard stop you. Move on to the next verse. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, verse 9. It says, eye has not seen, ear have not heard, neither has he entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Well, you know, most people stop there. But that's inaccurate and it's incomplete. You read the next verse. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Hallelujah. So it's no longer, you know, just saying we don't know. We now know by his Spirit. And God is making those things now manifest unto us. And God is bringing forth his sons. We're now in this year, we're going to emerge into full sonship beginning this year. It's been a long time coming. I mean, how long? You know, how long are we going to be? I mean, look at all the things that Christ did. One person. And those of us who say we are children of God. Well, we continue to be children. You know, that's why we are children. You know? So, let's move from being children. You know, the Bible says be children only in malice. But in the things of the Lord, be a full-grown person. Don't be a child again. For the time when you need to be teachers, you have need that people should still teach you principles of the oracles of God. You know, you gotta move on. And we've been taking weeks. That's why we went through the principles of the oracles of God. That's the foundation. Now, from that, we spring forth and we are going into maturity. Glory to God. And maturity also demands that we take with us everything. You know, if you drop anything, you gotta go back and get it. It's so shown to me one time in the spirit. It's like you're climbing a ladder and you got to pick up some things. You get to a small landing place. You know how they build those ladders. I mean, those stairwells in the house. You go up a few flight of stairs and there's a landing place. Then you go another one and so on. I mean, especially when there is a churn in the stairs, you know, then there's a little landing space and then a turn and then you go, you know, and then you're climbing up. When you get to that landing place, it's like you've scored a victory and you pick up something and then you start to climb some more. I mean, at first you thought that was the end. Then you look up and you see that there's more to climb. And then when you start climbing, you drop something that you picked up. You got to go back and get it. you're not going to drop any of those things. All the fundamental things that we learned from Christ. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. Those fundamental teachings, which some people call, you know, Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, or whatever we call them. We cannot move forward if we drop any of those things. That's why Peter said, add to your faith this and that. Add to this. You can't drop one and say, I'm moving on to mysteries. I'm moving on to bigger things. No. If you drop it, you got to go back and get it. That's why sometimes we go through some lessons of life more than once, because we haven't learned what we're supposed to learn. You know, if you learn it, then you move on. You conquer that one, you move on. You know, but if you didn't learn it, then you got to go back. You got to go through it again. You've got to pass that phase before you move on to the next phase. So as you are climbing this ladder, you're gathering this thing. You know, it's like, jewels in your crown. And that's what's called a diadem. A diadem is a crown that has little jewels in it. But if you drop any of those jewels, you got to come back, go back and get it. And you keep going. And every time you think, oh, yeah, finally, I get there. And you're celebrating. And then you look up and you say, oh, my goodness, there's more to climb. Hallelujah. And you got to climb some more. You can't, you know, Jesus is the only one that got the Spirit not by measure. The rest of us, till this day, it's by measure. And we got to keep climbing. And we climb, we climb, we climb. And by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, this is what it also means to walk in the Spirit. If any man thinks that, you know, Paul wrote it best. You know, he said, look, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. So don't think that you got it. You know, you know, whatever you got, as I often say, is you brought a bucket to the ocean. You can even bring a barrel. You can even bring a tanker to fill up. You can bring your vessels, not a few. You can bring anything you want to that ocean. But after you take your fill, the ocean doesn't look any different. It still looks just as full as it was before you took your bucket. So that's the, and the Bible gives it to us that in the last days, glory to God, in these last days, what shall happen is the revelation, glory to God, of the knowledge of God shall be like the rivers, I mean like the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So the glory of the comparison for the glory of God is like the expanse of the sea. Sometimes you, if you're out on the sea, you look, there's nothing. All you just see is sea. You know, it's bordered only by the horizon, which is like a fake, you know, a fake thing that looks as if the ground meets the sky. But that's as far as you can see. The further you go, you keep going, you see that thing keeps moving out. But the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the fullness of it, is as the waters cover the sea. So you bring your bucket, get a few, and come back again and get some more. Hallelujah. And we keep climbing. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for today's lesson. We give you the praise and glory, Lord. And as we go deeper into this revelation, may the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, what is the breadth, what is the depth, and what is the height of the love of God, that we may understand the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, to know the fullness and to receive the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, unto him that is able to establish you and to cause you to grow in his grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto him be grace and peace. Glory and praise. Unto you be grace and peace. Unto him be glory and grace and peace and blessings rather. In the mighty name of Jesus. We give the Lord the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And remember, it's a continuous process. The very last verse of the second book of Peter, which is 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So we got to continue to grow. Hallelujah. Blessings to everyone. That's our lesson for today. God bless you all. I will now yield my mic to those who are on stage. If you'd like to give some reaction or some thoughts or even add, as we were speaking, what did the Lord tell you? What scriptures did he remind you of? And, that's why we engage him in the Spirit. To take you to even greater understanding. Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. I yield my mic.